2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. I've learned in my short time in Wisconsin this time that the weather is getting cooler and the leaves are falling off the trees. And if history repeats itself, pretty soon there'll be white on the ground and snow for the winter. Most of my life has been spent in the North Country in the cold land, and most of my working days has been spent working outside, so quite familiar with the cold and the hardships of it, and appreciate the different seasons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The 17th verse on the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The thought of passed away there is like the spring coming when the snow is passing away. Joshua, please. Earlier part of the Old Testament, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, please. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Notice that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Another word for prosper there is do wisely. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And notice this tremendous promise. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The book of Psalms, please. Psalm 1. While you're thumbing to that, I had a question to ask me several times in the journey of life. Can we take the promises in the Old Testament that were given to others and apply them to us today? Absolutely. We can take the promises that are found that were given in the Word of God to others. We can apply them to ourselves today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And so we can enjoy the whole canon of the Word of God. And we can take the applications from the Holy Scriptures and apply them in our lives and the promises in our lives. Just as in the Old Testament, they could say, God is with thee. We know today that we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we can enjoy the promises that he's in us and he's with us and he's for us. And who can be against us if God be for us? Psalm 1, please. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in his word, doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now we may read a few more verses, but we trust that the Lord will bless. We know he'll bless what we've read in the good word of God. Psalm 1 is sometimes called the Psalm of Wisdom, and also at times called the Psalm of Choices. We could turn it to Joshua, but I'll just quote it. And we read a little phrase over in chapter 24, and probably most are very familiar with it. And it says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." After we're saved by his matchless grace, we've been instantaneously sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been dwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we've gotten all of the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get. And God encourages us, in fact, it's expected of us, that we're to walk in newness of life. Everything is different. We're still the same people, still able to sin, and yet we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We've come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We have one that's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we maybe never realize that there will be battles in the Christian life. I often use the example of a rose bush. You know, the rose is very pretty, but the thorns sometimes are a different thing. And there will be difficulties in the Christian life. Man is born into trouble, just like the sparks fly upward. But the Christian life is going to be made up of devotion. The Christian life is going to be made up of dedication. The Christian life has a duty in it, a responsibility in it, that we have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. And so the Lord is reminding us that we are no longer to be our own masters, but as it were, to be willing for the Lord to take the reins of our life in every aspect of it, that we might desire to fully follow the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We read in Joshua there to have good success. Everybody wants a successful life. I always thought it would be nice if my children would not have had to work quite as hard or outdoors in the physical as much as I did. And that, of course, has been their lot in their life, or their choice in life, if you want to put it that way. But what really makes a successful life? And, of course, there would depend on what one's value system is, wouldn't it? And the world's value system might be to get and to gain and to have. And a Christian's value system would be different. A Christian's value system would be to live for the one who loved them and gave himself for them. And so oftentimes when I'm driving, the missus says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I was looking at the side of the road or something over there," and she tells me that's not too good to do. That's called distracted driving, I guess. Distracted living is when we know what we should do, and we maybe slowly or gradually get sidetracked on that which isn't going to really be profitable or bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, or could even lead us into sin that would be harmful to us as believers. Of course, all sin is. And so, a successful life as a child of God, whether younger or older, is one that is walking daily with the Lord. One that is enjoying hearing his voice, obeying his voice, radiating beauties that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, making Christ look great to an ungodly world, living in integrity and morals and honesty and all those ramifications that we all know a believer should have and should display in their lives. We know that the world knows what a Christian should be, sometimes more than Christians actually are, sadly. We mentioned the other night about Pharaoh. And Pharaoh knew that it was wrong for a man to have another woman's wife. And so he said to Abram, why didn't you tell me? What is this? Why did you almost allow me to commit this awful sin? And of course, Pharaoh, not the man that knew God, if you want to label it that way, knew what was right and knew what was wrong. That's why God has given us the beauty of blush at times. When something is said and it pricks our heart and pricks our conscience, all of a sudden maybe our face looks like it was sunburned or something like that. And that comes from God. Because God has given us a conscience. And he wants us to develop a very tender conscience to his word that we can live our lives for his honor and glory very wisely. I look over the audience this morning and you know what I say? God bless you. Because many of you are much, much younger than I am. And you know that by looking at me. In fact, I told one that I was 90 when I was in Mount Sterling the other day. And he said, well, I didn't think you were really quite that old, but that's nice to hear. But you've got a whole life to live for God. Make that the choice. Make him the Lord of your life. Don't have a distracted life. While you're young, you can learn so quick. They tell me at the age of 30, it gets difficult to learn a foreign language. I couldn't prove that because I've never learned one, but you have the ability to learn and grasp the word of God. And so as I look in this psalm here, it said, blessed is the man. That word means happy or contented if you look it up. And so as we look at this little psalm, we're going to find comparisons between a godly life and a life that's lived ungodly. We're going to find comparisons of a life with obedience and disobedience. And we're going to find comparisons of a life that listens to counsel and doesn't listen to counsel. And the counsel that we should listen to primarily, but not exclusively, is the word of God. And you say, well, why do you say not exclusively? Because there are beloved brethren that know the word of God and have traveled the pattern of the journey of life and are able to give us counsel to help us and to guide us and to instruct us to preserve us in the Christian life. I guess in this day and age, it's okay to say one of the counsels that was given to me when I was a young married man. It was by the elder that married Linda and I was very shook by what he said. He says, John, I want you to know that if a young woman ever wants you, you run, you quit your job or whatever is required. I said, why would you say that to me? I married and I love my wife. He says, I just want you to be equipped that when that temptation or trial or issue comes, you know how to run. And there are issues after issues. He and older preachers that I've worked with, I wish they were around today. And they said, now when this happens, I want you to have some guidelines what to do. You see, oftentimes in life, there are things that you have to think about, pray about, and ponder about. And oftentimes in the Christian life, there are things we need not pray about, ponder about, or think about. We act upon them. It's instantaneously. It says to flee youthful lusts which war against your soul. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to ponder about it. You don't have to linger about it. You can tell looking at me, running has never been one of my skillful things. But the Word of God says, get away from it. And so there are different things that the Word of God will give us divine instruction because God loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he doesn't want us to have lives that are scarred and if only, if only, if only. That's some of the saddest words I meet with people in the journey of life. I can think of it with people that have married out of the Lord and issues, and they develop. And so here the Spirit of God is saying, you can have a blessed life. You can enjoy walking with God. This doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. This doesn't mean there won't be trials. But you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so as I weave in this, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Don't be alarmed by this, but you may travel some of your life quite alone. They tell me eagles fly alone, but sometimes I see a couple of them. But you may as a Christian travel quite alone. But not really alone at all. It'll be with the Lord. In other words, you're not going to be with every companion there is. You're not going to please everyone there is. And you may not even have time for other issues that other people think are so important. He says, first of all, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel. When you walk, you make a mind up which direction you're going to go. And you make your mind up where you're going to go. And so it's been premeditated already, where you're going, what you're doing. And so God is giving us some instruction here to meditate ahead, think ahead, plan ahead. Where are you going? Where is this going to lead me? And the ramifications of it. If I were to take a little stroll in the North Country or travel in the North Country, I would take much different things with me than I would if I'm going to be in the desert for the most part. And God is telling in this Christian life, where we walk is going to have an effect on us. So he says, blessed is the man that doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. I know some dear believers, and they listen to the crazy radio station all the time, of some of the silly talk shows, and they affect them so much, they get the heebie-jeebies on everything in life, and like, would you just turn that silly thing off, and you'll do a lot better. And his wife says, he won't listen to me, it's nothing I can do. Well, I don't know, just pray about it. But what you listen to is going to affect you. So the Spirit of God says, listen to the Word of God. Notice in this little, I was going to say chapter, but I know it's not a chapter, but you'll forgive me, this psalm, it doesn't say to read the Word of God. You say, really? No, it says to meditate on it. What does that mean? Well, you're going to pray, Lord, can you give me some instruction from this? And can you open up the passage to me? And so sometimes when I'm driving, I do the driving, Linda does the sitting and the reading, and she says, I read that to you already. I know, I said, would you read me the chapter again? Well, see, I read it. And so she might read the same chapter to me 7 times in the day, and she probably thinks I'm, you know, not very brilliant, which is true, but I says, I want to go over it again in my mind. And I want to go over it again in my mind. I says, because I can't read while I'm driving, so you're going to have to do the reading. But to meditate it is just to take it and look at it, and, well, I'm walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. So I'm in high school. Believe it or not, I did go to school. I didn't have a lot of chums in school. A couple I had were Christians. That was no problem at all, because I knew I was saved, and I knew they weren't my people. And that didn't affect me or break my heart in any way, shape, or form. And so, as you would meditate on this, you can apply the lessons in your own lives. This is to have a successful life for God. This is to be for His honor and glory. And so he says, blessed is the man, the woman, the brother, the sister, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You would notice as you work on this and you weave in this, there's a progression. And it's a downward progression. First, you're not walking, and then you're not standing with them. You've all of a sudden stopped in your tracks, and you're with them. Remember Peter? I'll never deny thee. And the cock crew, and he denied the Lord. It never denied. It never happened to me. Anytime we boast, we will be challenged. And anytime we boast, it's pride, and pride comes before a downfall. And so wise choices come from this book. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, yours and mine. My mind thought this morning when I was going over this, and I didn't just prepare it this morning, in Lamentations, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by and see any sorrow, like unto my sorrow wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? You say, what does that have to do with this? Is it nothing to me, is it nothing to you, that on the cross the Savior died and laid down his life, and he says, I don't want you just walking anywhere. I don't want you just going anywhere. I don't want you just drifting along. They taught me in driving in the mountains, especially if you have a load, whatever gear you go up, make sure you go down in no higher gear or you'll get your brakes overheated and you'll have a problem. God doesn't want us just coasting in the journey. He doesn't want us just drifting about, as it were. And so he says, blessed is the man, he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not standing with the sinners. We separate ourselves from the world, its wants and its wishes, we should, but we're not isolationists. So we rub shoulders with the world to tell them the gospel of the grace of God. But we don't have to engage in their activities that they're engaging in. And so there's a divine line that's drawn in separation, isolation, and all the ramifications. So he says, you're not going to be walking with them, you're not going to be standing with them, and you're not going to be sitting with them. He says, how blessed. How better to have no companions than of the ungodly. Isn't that something? It says he walks not. When I come to Amos, it says, except two be agreed, you can't walk together. One's going to go one way, one's going to the other way. Linda and I are the odd couple if you ever see us walking, because theoretically I'm supposed to walk for exercise and our pace is different. So she's not an oriental woman, but she does follow behind me until I wait for her at the top of the hill. And then we catch up and we do the whole thing again or something like that. But that's a little different. But you have to walk together. How can you? You know who's the most miserable person you're going to find? Somebody that knows the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior and is walking the wrong path, they'll never have peace. And the crowd therewith, when they find out they know that person is a Savior, won't want to be around them either. So our companions we choose carefully, those of like precious faith. The greatest companion is to know the Lord intimately. It says, walks not. In today's vernacular, we say, hang around with. You don't have to hang around with the boys or the girls after school, after the job, or after the shop, or whatever it is, because he says this is going to be detrimental to you. And then, standing is the thought of practice. It's a downward progression. And so the Spirit of God is guiding each of us. I'm not sure who wrote this psalm. Maybe you can give me some help on this. But he says it's plural, walking. Ungodly occurs three times in this little psalm. And so it's something that God wants to stress upon the believer to be very careful and cautious of. Today, sin is not always called sin. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. Now, I'm from the Dark Ages. And if a school teacher was living immorally in the public schools at my time, their job was gone. They were to be a role model in the community. I remember when they took away the blue laws and Sunday became the day that the stores would be open. And my mother, who wasn't saved, said, this is absolutely terrible. To see that Sunday no longer is the day set aside for people to go to church, and it's become a day of business. So I've watched a lot of changes, I'll say in the little journey of life, some of you won't agree with me, but the country's lost the fear of God. And we as believers sometimes have lost some of the fear of God even, you might say. And so in Nehemiah there's a little phrase, yet did not I... because of the fear of God. Doesn't say, yet could not I. He could have. I think it's chapter 5. But he said, yet did not I because of the fear of God. In other words, what that means is, holy and reverent is our God. What that means is this going to be pleasing to God? That I'm with this crew, that I'm with this crowd, that I'm this way. We know the answer on 99% of those times without even searching the Word of God. And I mentioned the other day, we all have a chicken gland, and that means we kind of get the heebie-jeebies and just obey the Word of God, and you'll have peace. Getting away can be a slow, gradual process, but getting back is instantaneous. We confess it, we forsake it, and we go on for God. And if we keep lingering, we're weighed in the balances, we're found wanting, we'll never make progress for God. And all the while, the weight of sin is weighting us down. Others may. I can't. I've been redeemed by precious blood. Oftentimes, I come up to the policeman. There's a lot of them in Phoenix, and I like to give them the Bible papers. And I say, you know, can I give you a little word of advice so you might live as long as I have? Well, that would be nice. What would it be? I says, I want you to look twice and move once. So would you say that again? I said, oh, didn't you hear me the first time? Look twice and move once. He says, you know, that is really good advice. I think I'll tell that to the crew. In other words, in first aid training, they taught us that you survey the scene before you get in. They taught us never to run in an emergency scene, but to look for down power lines, look for obstacles or difficulties. The police department, not the police as much, but the Phoenix Fire Department, stops at every traffic light with the sirens blaring. They said, no sense rushing all the way through and causing an accident for somebody that's got headphones on and don't hear us. So they come to a stop and they proceed forward. They say the couple seconds it takes is worth it. It saves more lives. Dear child of God, look twice at what you're doing, the surroundings. Is this sinful? Is this going to harm my growth and development? Is this going to hinder me from making progress for God? Don't just impulsively run into the matter and then have to figure out how to back out of it, but weigh the actions carefully in fear of the word of God, because our Heavenly Father knows what's best. Why do I fight against Him? Our Heavenly Father wants to bless us and help us and encourage us and guide us. So why do I fight against it? Faith versus sight. Faith versus human reasoning. Faith is, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, as we've all heard at one time or another. That's what God says. It's nothing to debate, nothing to argue, nothing to linger. Just move on. And you know what? Well, how's it going to work? You let God work it out. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Our enemies are outside. The world, its wants and its wishes. And God says, I can protect you and I can provide for you and I can enable you to live this victorious Christian life. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As face answers face in water, so the heart of man to man. We all face similar trials, tests, all those ramifications. It's the heart of man. And we're on the victor's side. And we have a promise from God that He can help us. And so, I read in the Word of God, them that honor me, I will honor. That's a promise. Well, I don't know how I'll provide. I don't know what I'll do. I could give you story after story, and I won't give any. But I have many, many times where God has provided just in the nick of time. Many times when safety has come from the Lord on the streets, whether it be a gun or whether it be a crowd. He provides us uniquely and divinely, if it be His will. All excuses are sugar-coated lies. Moses had seven excuses I touched on just very quickly at Mount Sterling, why he could not do what he ought to do for God. And you know, sometimes I can make excuses. And I try to think it out how it's going to work. God says, I don't want you to analyze it. I just want you, a day at a time, to walk with me. Did you know when you make one bad step, it leads to another? And when you make one good step for the Lord and you don't walk with the ungodly and you don't stand with them and you don't sit with them. And there was a school teacher that I knew where I was saved. And I give her much credit for what she said. She says, you know, I taught the first year and I was away from God. And I got restored that summer. And she says, I didn't know what I was going to do. I'm going back to the same school. And we all eat lunch in the teacher's room. So she said, I knew what I had to do. She said, I stood up. And I told him, you know, last year I ran with you and I did this and that with you. And I have to confess that I'm a Christian that was away from God. And I've gotten restored to God, and I can't do it anymore this year. She said, I thought they would give me a very hard time, but they were actually very respectful. She took her stand. As soon as you get on a job, in the gracious way as it opens, you take your stand. You hoist your flag. You can't compromise and compromise and compromise, and then all of a sudden, well, no. Sometimes the company's a plumber, how much of everything. I got a job doing millwright work at a mill when we first moved out to Oregon. And I said, I only want an 8-hour job. And other than that, you don't want me. No problem. That's how I expect you to work. First day on the job, I'm picking my tools up at about 20 after 4, work till 4:30. And the supervisor comes. He says, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to go home. Well, he says, don't you know we're working a shutdown 12 or more hours today? I says, you might be, but I'm not. I says, when I hired on, I said, I only want an 8-hour job. And I says, if you don't like that, I'll pick up my tools and you won't see me back. They never fired me. One of the older men came up to me. He says, good for you to stand up to the boss. Nobody does that. I'll find another job. I had meetings at night. I wasn't interested in the money. Just take a stand for God and he'll honor you. It's a given in the Word of God. And so we won't make progress with one foot in the world. We won't make progress by not obeying the Word of God. We won't have a good, happy, and not the emotional happy, you know what I mean, but a peaceful life. We have to walk by faith. We're saved by faith. Faith is obeying God. I could know what the Word of God says, but until I practice it, I'm not showing faith and I'm not showing obedience. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And we cannot make progress getting counsel from this world. And so that's what we're finding as we look through here. Nor sitteth in the seat of the sinner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? I'm going to be looking in the Word of God. I'm going to be hearing his voice. I'm going to be meditating on it. And I'm going to be praying for answers in my life for direction. And I'm going to get a word from God for direction, what to do and what not to do, and where to go and where not to go. And I'm going to enjoy communion with God. Meditating is just slowly sitting down, working over the verse or something. And delight is in the Word of God. Do you read it every day? Do you ever meditate on it? It's essential. Well, I got a lot of things going, so I turn the tape on the car while I'm driving to work. Well, that's good, but there's a better way of doing it. You know what I mean? We sometimes need to put aside, or all the time, our own little thing that we think's important to find time for that which is really important. So if you want God's direction, counsel's in the Word of God. If you want to know who to marry, it'll be found in the Word of God. If you want to know how to live, it'll want to know what companions to be with. All the ramifications, the answers are found in the Word of God, and it'll give us the answers for his honor, for his glory, and for our blessing. And so delight in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. That means that the Word of God encompasses him all day long for guidance and for protection. John Frith from Vancouver was a builder, and he went to Venezuela to labor as a missionary, as many of you might know. When he was in building, he says, I only work 5.5 days. Because he said, if I work full 6 day, my mind is all full of beams and nuts and bolts on the Lord's day, and I can't remember the Lord as I ought to. But he said, while I was running a crew, I would take a little paper out of my pocket and I would read the verse. And I would go about and I'd read the little verse. And he said, it gave me a little nourishment throughout the day. Well, maybe you only get a 2-minute coffee break, and maybe you don't get any coffee break, and maybe you don't drink coffee. But what the thought is to get morning, noon, and night this word to encompass the 24/7 days of the journey of life. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice this tree isn't a wild tree. This tree was planted. This tree is cultivated. This tree is not going to dry up. You could go to the desert now. And you would see where the trees would be, and there might be an aquifer underneath. And the leaves are green, and you can see where the riverbed would be or so. And they're planted by the water. And they're flourishing. And you would watch the farmer, and maybe he's getting ready to flood the field, and so he gets it all done accurately, and so on, so the water floods it, and the darks are ready, or so. This tree here, it's planted by the rivers of water. Isn't that thrilling to think of? You find a similar reading in Jeremiah 17. It's cultivated. It's tilled. It's going to prepare fruit in its season, and you and I, as the people of God, can bear fruit for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings fruit in his season. Moses' life was made up of 40s. And there are seasons in the journey of life when we are learning God more and more, and then it gets a little more public, and we're learning God if it be his will, and it gets a little more public, or we're learning God and we then can help and counsel others. We're learning God and we see there's things I can do. There's somebody I can bring a bowl of soup to, and somebody I can do this to. And so this tree is by a river of water that's flourishing and nourishing it, and everything else all around it is drying up. He says that's how our lives should be. Flourishing, growing in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Come to Hebrews chapter 5, and Paul says you got a problem. He says you should be teachers by now, and you're not. And I got to bring you milk, and I got to teach you. He says you haven't been doing your homework. You haven't been meditating on the Word of God. You haven't been studying the Word of God. You haven't been making the progress like you ought to. David Oliver's father set aside one whole evening a week for the study of the Word of God. And he went up in his little room, I've been told, and any phone calls or anything, they'll have to call me on another day, because that's the evening I've got set aside just to study the Word of God. We've got a younger brother. He's an elder in our assembly. I respect him very highly. And he is a tremendous student in the Word of God. Apt to teach, very knowledgeable. He didn't put a book under the pillow and have it soak in by osmosis. That would be awesome if it works that way, but it doesn't. But he diligently studies the Word of God. You younger ones, older too, you've got keen minds to learn and grasp quick. Get the grip on the Word of God. Put time in this book now, and it'll give you spiritual muscles to help the people of God and the generations to come, and it will help you to be a real man of God and a woman of God, planted like a tree by the water that's flourishing and bearing fruit for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says his leaf won't wither. He's not going to get discouraged. He's not going to get disappointed, because he's linked with the true vine, if you want to label it that way. And whatever he touches, whatever it's going to prosper, because he knows God and he's growing with God. He says the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. I watched the Amos man the other day, you know, and he's got these horses bringing this stuff, and they got this machine spitting out the dust all over the place. That's just the chaff. It doesn't have any value. He says, the ungodly, their lives are just chaff, nothing for God. And sadly, they're heading down to hell in the lake of fire. They've got nothing at all. Why do you want to link yourselves with them? Why do you want to join hands with them? Why do you want to walk with them? Why do you want to sit with them? They're doomed and they're perishing. And you've been redeemed with precious blood. Don't chasten life what doesn't have eternal value. It's wasted time. It's like getting stuck in the snow or the ice, and you're spinning your wheels and you're not going anywhere at all. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Beloved, you can have a very prosperous life for God. You can even start today for that. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners before the congregation. Of the righteous. Isn't it something that the godly man's leaf won't wither? And whatever he touches, whatever he does, it's going to prosper. It's going to be fruitful. Heaven smiles, if I can put it this way, when the people of God, individually and collectively, obey the Word of God, because obeying is knowing what it says and doing it. And I find Christians joys, and I find sinners' sorrows in two comparisons here. Avoid the ungodly. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a personal interview, I think, of every one of us. How we've lived from conversion's day till we leave this scene. The wicked are headed to judgment, the lake of fire. You and I are headed to the judgment seat of Christ. We cannot refuse His word and disobey His word and not be well-pleasing, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And the ungodly, three times in this little psalm, will perish. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your pattern. He knows your time in prayer. He knows your preparation or meditation on the Word of God to be preserved, to enjoy the Lord and guidance from the Lord, because it's not in man's heart to direct his steps. The direction has to come from the Word of God. We, you and I fail, I know, can have a life lived for His honor and glory. So He says, there's things I want you to separate from. There's things I want you to cling to. I want you to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The Lord knoweth the way. We're to walk by faith. Colossians 3 says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. There are things that we put to death. It's the Latin word for mors mortis. Amazing I ever learned anything in Latin. But he tells us here there are things as a believer we need to put to death. Things that we need to put behind. Things that we need to say no and walk away from. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stands in the way of sinners. Sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the good book, the Word of God. Might God help us to meditate on the Word of God, to practice what we know, to walk by faith, to take this Christian living completely seriously, that this is all that life is to be about. Whatsoever you do, do all for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bow before Thee on this Lord's Day morning, and we say thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. To think that Thou hast saved us, redeemed us, and cleansed us, and desires that we might walk with Thee. Thou hast given us much divine instruction in the path to take, where to sit, where to trod. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us individually and collectively, that we might walk with Thee. We might listen to Thy word. We might be obedient to the word of God. We confess, Lord, at times we wander. We confess, Lord, at times we stray. But we thank Thee that Thou art ready and able and willing to forgive. And so we just ask that Thou would take what was of Thyself and use it for our mutual edification. In a few moments' time, we'll gather to remember Thy well-beloved Son, as Thou hast requested us to do on the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. We pray that Thou would guide, that there might be much worship and praise and adoration unto Thee for Thy well-beloved Son. For those that couldn't come today, those that are not well, we think of Lance's family and perhaps others, we pray Thy healing, helping hand upon them. Ask Thy care as we would close this meeting now in the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We'll just sing a line or two, please. Two forty-eight. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Let's sing the whole hymn, 248, please.
Simply trusting.